I see I was the last person to get into the sanctuary this morning, but I want to be the first person to get to the Lord's Supper, so just trying to get through here. Sorry. Excuse me, sorry. I'm sorry I had to trample over you like this, but it just has to be this way. This is the way the world works, you see? You trample over each other to be first, and I don't want to be last, okay? I want to be the first to the Lord's Supper. I don't want to be last, but in order for me to be first, you all have to be last. In order for me to win, you all have to lose. So there! I win, you lose, so there! There we go. You know, at least that's how the world works a lot of times, isn't it? We want to win. We want to get ahead, so we do what we have to do in order to get ahead without worrying about the needs of others. And not just talk about financially, but also at home. We often put our needs ahead of those of our own family. At least I do. You see, I'm not as godly as my wife. I usually make it my goal to snatch the last piece of pizza before anybody else can get it, right? But wives and moms, they make it their goal to assure that their husbands and kids always have enough. They put themselves last. I put myself first. That's kind of weird though, isn't it? In order for someone to be last, someone else needs to be first. And in order for someone to be first, someone else needs to be last. It's kind of like this. Kids, I need all the kids to help me for a minute. Come over here to the center aisle. Make a line back there at the end. All the kids, come over here, help me. Okay, what we're going to do, we're going to play a game called Make Yourself First. Okay, so make a line right here. And the way this is going to work is the last person in line comes forward. Amber, come on forward to be the first in the line. And then the next person who's last in line comes on forward and becomes first in line. And then the next last person come forward. And keep on doing that. Emily, make yourself first. Matthew, make yourself first. Gabe, make yourself first. Come on, make yourself first. Come on, Courtney, come on. Make yourself first. Come on, keep going. Go faster, make yourself first. Come on, kids. There you go. Keep on doing it. Come on, make yourself first. Stop. But the Bible says, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Maybe we got this backwards. So, Cordy, I want you to walk backwards slowly and make yourself last. Okay, I'm sorry, go ahead. Sophie, go ahead, Gabe. Make yourself last. Walk backwards. Make yourself last. Go ahead. Keep going. All right, stop. That's good enough. You guys can have a seat. Is that what we're supposed to do? Race each other to be last so that we can be first at being last? I mean, in order to be first, someone has to be last, and somebody needs to be last, somebody else needs to be first. How do we do all this? See, if all of us want to be first, then none of us can be first. And if all of us want to be last, none of us can be last. And if all of us want to be first, the rest of us have to be last, which means that we can't all be last. And if all of us want to be last, then it means we can't all be last, and none of us can be first. How do we deal with all this? Well, this happens at home. It happens at work. It even happens in our own minds, as we often convince ourselves that we need that certain thing, that very best thing, in order to be better than everyone's, because secretly we feel lower than everyone. We feel inadequate. And sometimes by doing this, we get what we think we want, but usually we end up frustrated, don't we, that things didn't go our way, because it doesn't leave us satisfied. And we feel like we're right back where we started, being last, when we want to be first. But maybe being last isn't such a bad place to be. And I don't mean that we strive to be last, because when we strive to be last, what we're really doing is we're actually trying to be first at being last. But rather, actually being last, not making ourselves last, but being humbled by God. Maybe that's not so bad. You see, Jesus humbled himself. He made himself the very last by being crucified for our sin. And then because of that, he was made first again through the resurrection. being the firstborn of all the dead. And then, in the process, made everyone who is last in Him, first in Him. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for Your sacrifice for us. And thank You for giving us the sure hope of our present and future salvation by rising from the grave, signifying that we too will rise, no longer being last because of our sin, but being first because of Your righteousness. In Your name, thank You. Amen. Luke chapter 10, verses 23 and 24. Then turning to the disciples, He said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Jesus was telling His disciples that they were extremely blessed because they could see Him and hear Him, the long-awaited Messiah. And in the same way, we are extremely blessed when we see Jesus. We're extremely blessed when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because, you see, it's Christ's death and resurrection that helps us to see Jesus in all of His glory. It's like this. I want you to stare at the black dot in this picture once it comes up. Once it comes up, we'll stare at the black dot. There we go. There it is. Just stare at that black dot. It's kind of in the middle there. This is a picture of a flower, obviously. Just keep staring at the black dot until I tell you otherwise. The colors in this flower are all messed up, though. They were inverted. We're going to change the picture in just a minute here, though. But when that happens, when the image changes, I just want you to keep on staring at that black dot, okay? Just keep on staring at the black dot. And hopefully what you'll see is the picture with right colors, or at least closer to the right colors. Just keep on staring at that black dot, okay? Keep staring at the black dot. Can I say that so many times? Keep on staring at that black dot. It's going to switch in 3, 2, 1, 0. Did you see it? Did you see it in color? Did anybody see it in color? Some of you did. Good, good. Now look around the picture. It's black and white. This is an optical illusion. Now, if it didn't work for you, you can look it up online. You'll see variations of the same thing. But I'm going to use this as an illustration of how the Old Testament prophet saw Jesus. To the Old Testament prophets and kings, their vision, their seeing Jesus wasn't always so clear. Because Jesus had not yet come to the earth to dwell among us, to become one of us. They didn't yet see His death and resurrection. But as they stared at Him, even they could get a clearer picture of Jesus. As they rested in His love, as they saw Him in His goodness, as they meditated on His Word, they saw Jesus more clearly. You see, when you read the Old Testament, or any of the Bible for that matter, you can focus on one of two things. All of the rules and reasons that we don't measure up, how we all fall short of God's glory, or you can focus on the Savior, Jesus, the one who fulfills the law perfectly for us and makes us measure up through Him. That's what Jesus did for us. See, the people who knew Jesus the best in the Old Testament, even they declared that God is a God of love, a God of steadfast love, abounding in steadfast love. This is what it says in the Bible. It says in the Old Testament even. Go ahead and bring that up, Zinni. "But You, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." That's Psalm 86:15. Go to the next one. Deuteronomy 33:3. "Yes, the Lord loves His people. All His holy people are in His hand. They sit at His feet and learn His teachings." And then I think the next one's Daniel. Or no, it's Psalm 136:1. "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever." And you'll see that pattern throughout the Bible, throughout the Old Testament even, over and over and over again. You know, we often have this conception that the God of the Old Testament is a God of judgment, and the God of the New Testament is a God of grace. But the thing is, that picture of God is completely inaccurate, because God doesn't change. See, Even in the Old Testament, God is a God of grace, a God of love. And yet, even the people who knew Him best, knew Jesus best in the Old Testament, didn't see Him fully. Because they were still lacking key pictures of the life of Christ, the death of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. Because those things had not yet happened. But now, being on this side of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, we have a much clearer picture of Jesus. It's like we get to see Jesus in all of His color. Not just the black and white version of Him, but all of His color. See, the people in the Old Testament, they longed to see Jesus. But they didn't get to see Jesus. So Jesus told His disciples, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. Prophets and kings desired to see what you see and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Now these words were spoken by Jesus sometime before Jesus' death and resurrection. And yet you can already hear how their ultimate fulfillment is in Christ's death and resurrection. I mean, it's great to see Jesus perform miracles and see Jesus cast out demons and heal people. But the greatest things that revealed Jesus in all of His glory and all of His beauty were His death and resurrection. Taken together, those two events, this is the pivotal event of all of history. All of the Old Testament points forward to that event, His death and resurrection. All of the New Testament points back to His death and resurrection is what gives us hope and life and salvation. And even time itself starts from the birth of Christ, which only has meaning if Christ also died for us and rose for us. But the kings and prophets of the Old Testament, they didn't get to see those things take place. God revealed to Moses, David, Isaiah, and others that those things would happen, but they saw it from afar, not yet seeing it with their eyes, not knowing all the key details of Christ's life and death. I mean, the greatest people of the Old Testament, the people that we might consider to be the first, the best, the highest, most faithful, they don't yet see what we see. They didn't get to see in their lifetimes. But we get to see Jesus in all of His glory. So blessed are the eyes that see what you see. The disciples got to see Jesus in all of His glory. We get to see Jesus in all of His glory. We get to see the story of God, God's story unfolding right before our eyes. The story of how God restores mankind. The story of how Adam came and death through Adam and all of and death came to the whole world. And then, but also how Jesus, so death came through one man, Adam, but also how life comes through one man, Jesus. We get to see that. He became last for us. See, there's a great role reversal that happens because of Christ's death and resurrection. The one who was first became last. And when He rose from the grave, He became first again. And because of that great role reversal, we too have this great resurrection that we get to be a part of. This great role reversal, the last become first, the lost become found, the blind see, the weak become strong, all because Jesus rose from the grave. Today, all this might seem like an optical illusion. The world screams out to us, make yourself first, look out for number one, be a winner, not a loser. But God's Spirit whispers to us quietly, you want to see Jesus high and lifted up? Then look at Him while He died for you on the cross. That's where He was high and lifted up for you, for my sin, for your sin. That's what reveals Jesus in all of His beauty, all of His glory. We don't just see a faint image of His beauty. We see Jesus high and lifted up on the cross for our sin. And that's what we do when we take the Lord's Supper together. We look to Jesus who made himself last for us. So I invite you now to take the Lord's Supper with us. Donald, if you could help me pass that around. There's a cup with bread in it, stacked under the cup of juice. Go ahead and take both. Take a stack. See, when we take the Lord's Supper together, what we're saying is we don't want to be found with the great people of this world. We want to be identified primarily with Jesus. Leroy, if you could help on this side too. We want to identify ourselves primarily with that death. We're to die to ourselves that we might live in Christ. See, the world's advice is all messed up. It's completely backwards. We're not to exalt ourselves. God doesn't delight in us exalting ourselves, but we're to make ourselves low. We're to make ourselves low. Make ourselves last. Not because we're making ourselves last, but because we're identifying with the one who made himself last for us. We're saying when we take the Lord's Supper together that Christ is our Lord. Christ is our Savior. We can't save ourselves. We can't make ourselves first. We simply need to rest in the one who made himself first on our behalf. When we take this together, it's a reminder what Jesus did for us, but it's also a reminder what we're to do each day. Dying to ourselves, living in Christ, being raised with Him to walk a new life in Christ. That's what baptism symbolizes. That's what the Lord's Supper reminds us of, that every day is not about ourselves. It's about living in the One who died for us. You guys can see it. So as we take this together, it's a reminder for our own salvation. It's a reminder of what Christ did for us, but it's also a reminder of what we're to do each day, living for Him. Jesus said to His disciples, "This is my body. Take and eat." And turning to His disciples also, He gave them a cup and said, "This is the blood of the new covenant. Take and drink, all of you, for the forgiveness of your sins." We're going to sing an invitation song here. But when we sing it, I don't want you to stand as the band comes forward to play that song, In Christ Alone. I just want you to remain sitting and take this moment to fill out the response card that's in the bulletin or in the Bible app and submit that in the offering plate as it's passed in just a moment as well. And then stand and worship. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for the forgiveness of our sins through Jesus Christ. And thank you that when we rest in Christ, although we were sinners, you remove our sin from us as far as the east is from the west, untouchable. And God, I pray that as we remember not only His death, which happened according to the counted biblical days 3 days ago, I pray that we would remember not only His death, but also His resurrection. How we receive life through your death, Lord Jesus. Thank you for taking our place as the last and least, and forgiving us through your body broken and bloodshed. And help us daily to die to ourselves and live for you, in you. just as you now live in us by faith. In your name we pray. Amen.
I don't know how it was at your school, but
I remember back when I went to school, and especially in junior high, we all wanted to be one of the cool kids. They got to sit at the cool table, and it seemed like they laughed the most, and it seemed like even their food looked a little bit better. You know what I'm saying? We all wanted to be one of the cool kids so that we could sit at the cool table and not feel out of place there. We wanted to be one of the cool kids because then it would seem like life would all just fall into place. But so many didn't get to sit at the cool table. They sat alone, despised and rejected, it seemed like. And it seemed like they were the last and the least. Well, fortunately, most of us who felt that way found other outcasts that we could belong to, right? We found our own tables that we could sit at. We found our own group of people that we can laugh with and feel like we are accepted with. And then other people secretly longed to be a part of our table, thinking that we were the cool table because they sat alone, despised and rejected, feeling like the last and the least. Well, we might attribute all that to just growing up, right? As we mature, we realize that the cool table really wasn't all that cool, and that the people that we looked up to, the cool kids, really weren't much different than everybody else. In fact, a lot of times they were just all-out jerks, right? But it wasn't because we were any better than them, or them better than us, or worse than them, or us worse than us, but it was just because we all have our own insecurities, right? We all desire to be loved, feel like we belong. And it just seems like for most of us, for most of our lives, we're always on the outside looking in. It seems like everyone else has their act together, life is going their way, but everyone else is loved, successful, but we're just trying to keep our head above water. You ever feel that way? Maybe that's why you come to church, to be accepted. Because you think, even if everyone out there, everyone in the world rejects me, at least God will accept me, so you come. Because he'll accept you just as you are. But did you know that Jesus also had a cool table? It's true. Jesus had a group of his disciples that he let in on the deeper truths of his teachings. He ate with them. He laughed with them. He shared the Lord's Supper with them, his body, his blood. But Jesus' inner circle wasn't the kind of people that we normally think of as sitting at the cool table. They weren't great in the eyes of the world. They were fishermen, tax collectors, unknowns. They were the despised and rejected of society. Yet God chose them to be the cool kids. Interesting. From the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, we find the last would be first. Do you ever feel like the last? The least? Struggling? Alone? I think we all have those feelings from time to time, not so that we can shrug them off as common insecurities, but so that each one of us will cry out to God, who loves the last and the least. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 21. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will.
All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for revealing your Son, Jesus, to us. Thank you for letting us see him in all his glory, crucified and risen, so that by faith in him, we can have eternal life. Help us to be like little children, believing the gospel with childlike faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Salvation is an amazing concept. You either get it or you don't. It either makes sense to you or it doesn't. For some people, it just makes sense that we need saving. They look at their lives and see that they're not perfect and know intuitively that they need God to save them. But I don't think that comes intuitively for most of us. For most of us, before we can be saved, we need to realize that we need saving. Before we can be found, we need to see that we're lost. Because most Americans, even though they say that they're Christians, don't realize just how lost they are. It's really easy to consume ourselves with the here and now without giving much thought to the there and hereafter. In other words, this life seems so real, so true, and heaven just seems so far away if it even exists at all. So we tend to focus on this life, the here and now, because, as we sometimes say, it's the only life we've got. In fact, it's become a hashtag. YOLO stands for You Only Live Once. And in the name of YOLO, people do all kinds of stupid things. Here are a few of them. Just got into a fight with a Walmart employee. YOLO! Spent $5,000 on alcohol and food since spring break. YOLO! Oh, here's the best one. LOL, I'm tweeting while I'm driving. YOLO. So hey, if you only live once, you should do whatever you want, whenever you want, because this is the only life we've got. But there's a problem with that line of thinking. This ain't the only life we've got. The Bible is clear. Over and over and over again, the Bible talks about the life to come. Daniel 12:2 says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Matthew 25:46 says that some will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Matthew 7:13-14 says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. There is a heaven, and there is a hell, and this ain't the only life we've got. And Jesus is clear that only the righteous, those who enter the narrow gate, those in his in crowd, receive eternal life. So rather than focusing on what we can get in the here and now, the question that ought to consume us even in this life is, how do we become part of Jesus' inner circle? How do we become one of the cool kids? Well, just prior to the passage I read this morning, we read that Jesus sent out 72 of his disciples into towns and villages to be his witnesses. And when he sent them out, he gave them authority to heal and to cast out demons, to tread on scorpions and serpents, and power over Satan. And Jesus assured them that nothing would hurt them. So when they came back from that, it says this in verse 17. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. In other words, they were rejoicing in the here and now. They were rejoicing in what they could do. So Jesus responded to them in verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. What do you rejoice in? Are your joys mostly about the here and now? Or about the there and hereafter? There's nothing wrong with rejoicing in the here and now as long as you recognize that every good gift is from God and for God. Every blessing we receive from God, which is everything, ought to cause us to rejoice not so much in the temporary blessing of that thing, but in God himself, because it reminds us that God has even greater blessings in store for us because of Jesus. In Jesus, we have immeasurable, eternal blessings in heaven. Well, after Jesus reminded his disciples to rejoice less in the here and more in the hereafter, it says in verse 21 that in that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. Man, I would love to see Jesus rejoice, because Jesus did everything perfectly. He never sinned, so his rejoicing was perfect rejoicing. He must have had this huge smile on his face. He must have been humming his favorite song. Maybe he even wept, full of joy, because our greatest joys sometimes do that to us. And I want you to notice something. This greatest kind of rejoicing doesn't come from earthly pleasures. It doesn't come from satisfying our urges or even from getting things that we want. It says that Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. One of the greatest lessons we can learn in this life is that it doesn't matter what life throws our way. If we have God, we have everything. When you trust in Jesus Christ, The Holy Spirit comes into your life, and you may continue to live the rest of your life alone, or in poverty, or with no earthly blessings, but you can rejoice with the greatest kind of joy, because God has blessed you in Jesus Christ, your Savior. Now look at the content of Jesus' rejoicing. Jesus prayed this in verses 21 and 22. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. How can we become part of Jesus' cool table? How can we inherit the blessings? In other words, how can we make ourselves first? How can we assure that we're good enough, that we've done enough, so that God will let us into heaven? Well, I think this passage is saying at least this much. As long as we think that we can be good enough, wise enough, understanding enough to earn salvation for ourselves, we don't yet know the Father or the Son. Because having our names written in heaven isn't something we earn. It's something Jesus earns for us. It's something that must be revealed to us. We must become like little children. It's amazing how trusting little children are. I'm often an incredibly sarcastic person, and my kids know that about me, but they didn't always. They had to learn that about me, because often when my kids come to me crying with a small scratch, I'll say, uh-oh, looks like we need to go to the hospital, and I'll pick them up and start walking towards the front door, and they laugh when I do that now, but when they were younger, they thought I was serious, and they'd cry even more because they thought that they would need surgery or something. Well, God never tricks us like that. He always tells us the truth, but He does love it when we simply believe Him with childlike faith. When God tells us that He loves us and we believe Him, He loves to reveal more of Himself to us, and that changes us. When God tells us that Jesus died for us to forgive us of our sins and we believe Him, He loves to transform us from the inside out so that we're no longer insecure in ourselves, feeling alone, but forever resting in the love of our Father. This is God's gracious will. His will is to show grace. It's completely backwards from the system of this world, which rewards hard work and demands that we make something of ourselves. Instead, God rewards those who simply come to Him in faith and say, I need you, Father. I am your child. And even that seems to be a result of God already revealing Himself to us. Because we won't call God Father unless His Spirit has already been working on us. That's what it says in Galatians 4:6. It says, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And hey, it says this in John 1:12. It says, to all who did receive Him, Jesus, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. And then it says this in Titus 3:5. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So putting this all together, you call God Father when God gives you the Holy Spirit. And God gives you the Holy Spirit because you are sons. And you can only be sons of God when you trust in Jesus Christ. But that only happens if God reveals Himself to you through the Holy Spirit, which is what caused you to call God Father. And yet, we're also told in Scripture that we receive the Holy Spirit and are sealed in Him when we trust in Jesus. And it looks like you call God Father only because you're His sons, which only makes sense if He's already your Father. So we end up with this impossible series of events, this impossible manual to follow. And if we treat it like a manual, we don't know where to start because it seems like everything depends on the thing before it. So if you ask the Catholics, they might say that the process starts here with being sons of God because you're baptized as an infant. But if you ask the Pentecostals, they might say the process starts here with receiving the Holy Spirit. And as Baptists, we typically say the process starts here with receiving Christ. And certainly, we each have the responsibility to trust in Christ. But what I'm saying is that we shouldn't turn God into a manual. And this kind of frustrates us. Because we like manuals to follow. Do this and get this. That makes sense to us. That's what the world teaches us. But turning God into a manual is why God gave the Jews the law to follow. And because we break the law, Jesus died. And because Jesus died, we have life. You see, salvation doesn't come through a manual, but through a person. Emmanuel. God with us. Jesus reveals himself to us. The disciples saw him with their eyes and heard him with their ears. In fact, they saw and heard Jesus first. They got to be a part of Jesus' inner circle. And during Jesus' ministry, not everyone understood. Only the ones who were invited into his inner circle. They stuck around. They didn't just want the miracles. They had the beginnings of childlike faith. And that was necessary at that time before his crucifixion, that only a few were in Jesus' inner circle. But the thing is, now that Jesus has risen, God lets us in on his little secret. We also get to know the Son. And not only that, but everyone is invited. Jesus told us to tell everyone. Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. 1 Timothy 2:3-4, this is good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. The invitation is open to all people, and God desires it for all people. We can all be the cool kids. The question of the week last week in the bulletin was, have you ever been part of the in crowd? Out of all the responses to that question I received, only one person said yes. Here's what they wrote. Yes. When I played basketball in sixth grade, I was popular for a year. It felt great till I realized that they weren't my real friends, and being part of the in crowd made me someone I wasn't. You know, that makes perfect sense in this broken world. Because being popular and cool to sinners will transform you into even more of a sinner. You might be able to boast about being the best and greatest person in a crowd, but really all you're saying is that you're the best and greatest sinner around. And the more you find worth in what people think of you, the more you'll be transformed into their image, the image of sin. But when God draws you into his inner circle, the circle into which we're all invited, God begins to transform you into the image of his Son, characterized by righteousness, faithfulness, kindness, goodness. God transforms us into someone that we weren't, but not in a bad way, in a very good way. He strips away all the things that harmed us, all the things that kept us from seeing his goodness, and he replaces all that junk, all that sin, with joy in Jesus. You see, being a Christian isn't just about being accepted for who you are. I mean, that's part of it, because God does love the last and the least, but in Christ, we're not just accepted, but we become acceptable. We're no longer the last and the least, because in Christ, we've been made the first. And God does that for all of us, so that we're not competing with each other to be first, but together we become the bride of Christ, the church. And because we're united with Christ, who became last of all for us by taking on our sin and dying on the cross, we join with him in being first, the cool kids. So right now, if you want to come into God's inner circle, God invites you to his table. God excludes no one. God invites you to trust in Jesus Christ. If that's what you want, that's called faith. And God is drawing you to himself, so that you will be with him forever, not alone, but belonging and rejoicing. with the family of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus, crucified for our sin and raised to life. I pray that as we celebrate the resurrection, that we would learn to die to self and live in Christ. Thank you for inviting us to know you and find life, true life, in you. In Jesus' name, amen.